We do appreciate the Holy Spirit leading us into worship. We appreciate you, Holy Spirit, of how you convict us of our sin, how you lead us into all truth, how you tell us about judgment to come, how you tell us of all these things from the Word of God, and you're always pointing to the Savior of the world. So we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here now with us. As we take these few moments to go to your word, Lord, we ask that you would lead us and guide us. Nothing will be accomplished here in this moment unless Holy Spirit tells us and shows us and brings it to light. So we ask, Holy Spirit, illumine in us everything you want to do right now. And we thank you, Lord. Here we are in your presence. Here we are basking in your radiance. Here we are at the cross, where we first saw the light. We thank you, God. Bless your word to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, worship team. Elvis, it's good to see you back on the drums. Amen. Hallelujah. I was asking him this morning if he remembers how to do it. We were both kidding. It's like riding a bike. You never forget how, right? Amen. Kids can head off to Sunday school. Hallelujah. So, Bob, is that true that there's a kidney that is in the wind, possibly? Amen. Yes. Yes. Amen. Praise God. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you for this word of encouragement this morning that Bob is getting back on the list. And, Lord, we ask that you kind of slide him to the top. You know, he's been waiting a long time. And so we're asking, Lord God, for your favor upon him, Lord. Just bless him, Lord. And may the meeting go well, and may everything just turn out. And we just thank you, Lord God, that continue to work in his life and Ruth, and we bless you for them in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Betty, do you want to take the... Linda, do you want to share some good news? Do you want to take that back to... Thank you, Betty.
Okay. I want to thank God first and praise him and give him all the glory and all the honor and what he's done in this church and what this church has done for me with your prayers.
Our hearts, he's trying to pull us from things and to take us to things and to show us all kinds of things. So praise God for the word of God. Amen. Well, welcome to church. We hope you leave here with an uplifted spirit. Amen. And get blessed in the Lord. So we pray that. I wanted to say that because as I look at this, you know, this is the eighth beatitude. It's the eighth one of them all that start with blessed are or blessed is, however you have it in your word of God. This is the last blessed. And as I looked at it, I think that if Jesus had started with this one, he probably would have lost the crowds. But he ended with it because it's all about persecution. Next slide, please, Amanda. So this is Persecution Sunday. We are not going to persecute you, just in case you have a misunderstanding of those words. This is Persecution Sunday for the persecuted church. We are praying for that. And basically, the whole month of November has that emphasis with it. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Have you noticed the blessings all through these Beatitudes that you and I could possibly have in life if we do all that Jesus teaches us and shows us through these Beatitudes? I mean, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be filled. They shall obtain mercy. They shall see God. They should be called sons or children of God. And here again, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What a bountiful mountain of blessings that we read here in these Beatitudes. And as I looked at them, I was going back over them this week, I looked at, there's a kind of a peculiar word here that stood out to me. And it says, each one of them starts with theirs or they shall, they shall, they shall. And I kept thinking, who's they? Us. You know, it can be misleading, I guess, in ways, but Jesus is saying they can have this. In other words, you can have this. So here we are in these Beatitudes, and we're getting to the end. Now, it's interesting because this may be the most profound subject that Jesus is teaching here, because not only in chapter 5, verse 10, but verse 11, he goes on to it a little bit more and expounds upon it. I'm just going to deal with verse 10 this week, and next week we're going to kind of get into a deeper meaning of persecution. I thought this would be a good time to get into it with the month of the persecuted church. So would you bear with me over these 2 weeks about talking about persecution? It may not be the greatest subject that you want to hear about, being persecuted. I'd rather talk about how we get blessed, how we get happy, how we get joy and everything else. But to tell a congregation, like, watch out, something's coming for you. You know, to tell somebody that they're going to face something terrible is not good. But in the Gospels, Jesus wanted this message of life and love to reach every person. And the way to accomplish that is to really raise up a generation to know every part of the gospel message and to take every part of the gospel message to this world. You know, it's not we just want to tell them all about grace, but we need to tell them about judgment. We tell them about heaven. We tell them about hell. We tell them about every subject in the Word of God, and we go through all those things. And Jesus wanted that taken to the world. That's why he left us with the Great Commission, the Great Commission. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. The Great Commission, or the grand plan of God, or the grandest plan of God, is to reach all people with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ability to connect with God in salvation and in relationship to Him. If you've ever shared Jesus with anybody, with a person who does not believe, you would have noticed that there's probably a little bit of discomfort, a little bit of uneasiness, perhaps even some rejection. But witnessing to somebody who doesn't know Jesus is not easy. How many know that? It's not easy. You probably found some offense from that person. And even after you shared with that person, you may have found they chose to ignore you after that. In fact, they were kind of comfortable in saying hi to you before, but now they kind of go on the other side of the street or the other side of the office or whatever. They try to stay away from you because you're one of those Jesus freaks and you keep telling about Jesus. It's kind of interesting how our life and our light shining is not good for people around us. I can remember in my early days of Christianity. Now, I've never shared with you a lot of things in my old life, and I don't really want to tell you because sometimes people will walk, oh, our pastor did that. You know, I don't want to tell you all the things in my life. You'll probably walk out of church, say, we're not staying with such a pastor like that. But anyway, I've got a pretty bad background. But one of the things that I did in my life before the cross is I was a drinker, and I loved shutting down the bars until the last call or whatever, and when Jesus saved me, I knew that that was not any good for me to be a drinker. I cannot understand these days. Now, when I got saved, God delivered me from alcohol because it had a pull on my life. I cannot understand these days how Christians dabble around and they say one little drink or just a bit of that is okay. For me, when I ever look at a controversy, I always run far from it. So you may want to dabble in it, but I've seen too many problems happen when you have alcohol in the house and you have the control over it, or so you think, and then things happen because of that alcohol that you've got stored in your house. I've seen children who wait till parents go out And I've heard, maybe you've seen this, maybe you've heard about it, where they'll take some out of there and put water back into the bottle. And have you ever seen that? Well, it's an enticement for our children. I want to take away everything from our children, our grandchildren, and I want to take everything away from my life, and I want to make sure that I'm walking whole before the Lord Jesus Christ. So maybe that's for somebody here that dabbles in booze this morning. I just want to recommend to you, go home, throw it down the toilet or the drain of the sink, get rid of it, get it out of your house, and don't let it be a cry to your heart any longer. Amen? But I can remember back when I was in my early days, God delivered me from alcohol. And Betty and I, before we even were married, I moved to Ottawa. I got a place for us all ready to go so that when we got married, Betty and I could be together in Ottawa. Hallelujah. That was our early days. Now, when I got there, I heard of a prayer group that I wanted to go to. When I got to this prayer group, I realized, you know, I was just so hungry for God. I wanted more of God. I wanted to do everything I can from God, and I wanted to walk in that life and stay pure before Him, stay away from alcohol, and get even more clean as I went in my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, this group of people in my prayer group in Ottawa, one of them was getting married. And so they said to me that on this night, particular night, they were going to have a stag for the guy that was getting married. Now, coming from a like of alcohol beforehand, when somebody said the word stag, I kind of connoted it with alcohol and a drunken fest and can't remember how we got home or anything else. So I said, what do you mean a stag? And they said, oh, we're Christians here. We don't get drunk. So I thought, well, okay, I've never been to a Christian stag. So I decided that I would go to one of those things, and the ladies were doing something for the girl as well. Anyway, I got to this Christian stag at this one person's house, and all across the kitchen counter were 40 ounces of this and 40 ounces of that and beer and wine and everything else going all on the counter. And I walked through the door, and my eye caught this, and I thought, is this a Christian stag? I just wondered about it as I got in there. So anyway, as soon as you sit down, what can we offer you to drink? I said, I'll have a Coke or Pepsi, whatever you have there, and ginger ale. Oh, we've got some rye there, whiskey, you know, we've got some vodka and everything else. Would you like one of those? I said, no. God delivered me of that, and I don't want that anymore. And so at that, I could see the contortion on the person's face, you know, what's this guy, one of those goody-goody, everything else? Doesn't he know that the Word of God says this? And I want to let you know that every time somebody who thinks that they can drink and still be Christian, they always give me a couple of scriptures. Jesus changed the water into wine. And I always say, did you see Jesus drink? No. And I don't believe that wine was alcohol. If you want to do a study of alcohol, David Wilkerson wrote a good book many years ago called Sipping Saints. If you have any kind of problem with alcohol, go get a copy of that book. It will show you by the Greek word oikos for the word for grape juice or wine in the Bible, as we've translated into English, oinkus is the freshest grapes. Now, you remember the wedding was going on for hours and hours and hours? Now, if anybody in the field was stopping on those grapes to get fresh grapes, it would have been really amazing to have, after 6-8 hours, to have fresh juice handed into my hand, right? And they were all amazed that, hey, the party's been going on for hours and hours and hours, and this stuff is... And they were amazed. Now, that's a good look at the story. Everybody always says, well, Paul said, take a little bit of wine for the stomach's sake. You just took grape juice this morning. It's good for the stomach. Amen? It doesn't have to get fermented. And by the way, did you know what fermentation is? It's beginning to go bad. That's what fermenting is. So it's beginning to turn into poison when it ferments. And so what you're really drinking when you're drinking alcohol is poison. Why do you get lightheaded? Because you're drinking poison. Why does your speech begin to slur? Because you're drinking poison. And if anybody drinks a lot of alcohol over the years, why does the liver start shutting down? Because it's got to take that poison and work it through the system and somehow clean it up and do all those things. But Dr. DeHimbo could probably give us a lot more background on all those things for us. But I just want to let you know, if you have a problem with drinking, God delivers you. Amen. God can deliver you. Amen? Anyway, I was sitting there this time, and this one guy offered me a drink, and this went on all night. You sure you don't want a drink? You sure? We've got we could mix up anything you want. You sure? You sure? It was like putting Jesus in the room, I guess, in some way, because they were all so very uncomfortable. And I felt in my early days like, God, here I am, brand new baby in you. And here's these people that have been around for a few years and they're drinking. Like, what's going on? Did I get it wrong when you delivered me? Is it okay if I drink? You know, I started going through all those contortions of a brand new baby in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I could hear the voice of the Spirit saying, you're doing the right thing. Stay the course and stay away from the alcohol. And I got so persecuted, if we could say that, in that moment. And many times Betty and I have been persecuted in the same way when we go to weddings and all kinds of family gatherings, and family believes, and you can have wine, you can have this. And we went to a wedding not too long ago where those people who believed in wine and everything else, all of a sudden their family began to get into the hard liquor and not just one drink, two drinks and everything else. And I think some of them didn't even know where they were after a while. Christians! See, Jesus was preparing you in the Beatitudes for the things that you'll face in life. He wanted us to be prepared for that kind of situation that we would be found in, that could really be an awful situation for us. But here we find that Jesus knows what could happen in our life. He knows already ahead of time what's going to happen in your life. He knows what could happen. And he tells us so much in these three chapters, let your light shine before men, and they will glorify your Father in heaven. So verse 10 is getting us ready. It's equipping us prior to our life, living in society, getting us ready for rejection. Isn't that right? When you're persecuted, you're rejected because you're not like the rest of them. And even in that persecution, you can have brutal attacks on you as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to stress this at first, that we are not being rejected. Don't take it personally. It's Jesus they are rejecting in your life. Jesus wanted to make sure that that got across to us later on. He even said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Luke chapter 10, verse 16, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. John chapter 13, verse 20, assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. In other words, it's not us, it's Him that we live for. It's Him that they see in our lives. So in this preparatory stage of things, Jesus gives some good teaching here and equips us for any who want to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, you know, it's good to have teaching. I like to be taught. I like to learn things. I like somebody to just tell me, this is the way it is. This is the way you should behave and do it. But then Jesus, He not only teaches them, but He gives a, hey, let's try this out. Have you ever felt something, good teaching, but then you got to try it out? You know, that's where it really works. That's where the rubber meets the road, right? When you try out the Word of God. As a matter of fact, you know, the best way to learn is to do, right? Be doers of the Word. Doers of the Word. In fact, if you went to Luke chapter 9, after some of the great teaching that Jesus was doing for His disciples, it says He called His 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases, and He said them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And whoever will not receive you, He said, prepares them. Whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed, went through all the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Isn't that great? They were all set, teaching, and now they're doing. And it must have been successful, because Jesus in Luke chapter 9 launched these 12 disciples out to go and do this. And then in the next chapter, Luke chapter 10, He grabs 70 guys and does the same thing with them. After these things, it says in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, the Lord anointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs amongst wolves. Believers sent out by Jesus. And today it's no different. We are the sent ones. We are the carriers of the good news. So we come to church and we learn and we hear and we find all these good things from the Word of God. But when you go through the back door, when you get to your workplace, when you get into the places of all kinds of tightness out there in the world, we are to let our light shine. Amen. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, but has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Did you get that? We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, as though God were pleading through us to implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Hallelujah. And I love Romans chapter 10, verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings and good things, who bring good news. Hallelujah. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them who bring good news. Good news. Have you heard that chorus before? Of course, many years ago. So as you read all these scriptures, and Jesus sent out the 12, Jesus sent out the 70, do you get the feeling that the onus is now on us in 2018? That it's now on our shoulders to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ? So that's why he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Next slide, please, Amanda. Persecution. Let me give you a dictionary definition of persecution. Persecution, the act of persecuting. Well, it doesn't define anything for us yet, does it? The state of being persecuted. I love dictionaries. They just kind of say these things, and you're really not into the core of what it means. Then you get to number three, to exterminate, drive away, or subjugate a people because of their religion, race, or beliefs. Now, take away one and two. Number three seems to be the definition of persecution here. To exterminate, drive away, or subjugate a people because of their religion, their race, or their beliefs. There are many sources of rejection in our world, but there's only one form of persecution. There's all kinds of rejection, but there's only one form of persecution. Next slide, please, Amanda. There are two freedoms. The false, where a man is free to do what he likes. The true, where a man is free to do what he ought. Amen? Persecution. Next slide, please, Amanda. Can I give you some things this morning that the persecuted church, did you know that we're part of that? We're part of that. You know, as I look down in the States just a week ago with the Jewish synagogue in Pittsburgh that was 11 killed. Then last year, there was a Baptist church in Texas. You know, I've often, you know, envisioned or had dreams of somebody who really got mad at this pastor or somebody in this church and coming through the back door, busting loose and just with a machine gun, and, you know, going through. And it really disturbs me and bothers me. But, you know, because we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and if that ever happened, I know where I'm going. Praise God. But we cannot shy away from the doing of the Word of God because we live in fear because of what could happen to us. You know, no church had ever happened like that. I mean, for the church in Texas, they tore down that church, built another one. They're still preaching the Word of God. They didn't back down. And the Jewish synagogue in Pittsburgh, they opened it right back up. Yesterday, they had their service on their Sabbath. And so they just keep doing it. They believe in their God. Amen. So you and I believe in our God. So I just want to give you some background here today for the persecuted church. That's you and I. That's the church worldwide. And I want to give you some things because in the word in Greek for persecution is D-I-O-K-O, dioko. And the word translated comes down to three words, pursuit, pain, and persistency. This is the character of persecution. And if you want to understand what persecution is all about, these are some characteristics of persecution. Now, pursuit means literally to pursue or follow after you, to drive you away, to chase you away. In other words, it is an aggression towards you. It's a pursuit because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and every time they see you, they will pursue you in some form or manner, people all around you. It's a pursuit after you. The second characteristic of the persecution that you and I could feel in the Lord Jesus Christ is pain. How many have ever felt pain because you've lived so much for Jesus, you felt pain? I don't think we often in Canada get too much in this place of pain and persecution, but people in this world are feeling great pain. See, the word involves here in this word pain, the cruelty or the molestation or the injury to treat somebody evilly. And history will verify this, for many are the accounts of the imprisonments, the beatings, the beheadings, and other vicious, cruel, and bloody attacks by people who had nothing else to do in their life but to persecute those who took a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third characteristics of this word of dioko is persistency. In other words, the word persecuted in its grammatical tense describes past action, but contributes also and continues into the present. In other words, this persecution seems to be persistent. It's unrelenting. It keeps going. And sometimes, you know, people would love to run from persecution, but it's going to be up in your face just about every day of your life if you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Persecution is persistent. It's persistent against us. See, to persecute means literally to pursue, follow after, and be like a pesky little mosquito in the summertime that just won't leave you alone. Amen? And that's the way persecution is. And here Jesus gives us the meaning of being troubled or oppressed on account of your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who will be persecuted. To live for Jesus, you will have enemies. Amen. Right? To live for Jesus, you will have enemies. You will be slandered. You will be misunderstood. Has anybody ever felt that? Everything because of Jesus seems to go against the grain to unbelievers all around us. They just don't want to hear all the good stuff about Jesus. That's why Paul, when he was discipling Timothy in the faith, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not maybe, not perhaps, you will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Sorry, I didn't think this would be a good message this morning and cheer you up, but I just wanted to prepare you because Jesus is going to send us out. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you. I will. Amen. Jesus said, blessed. Some translations say, happy is the one who is persecuted. Huh? Happy is the one who is persecuted. Seems very strange, as all these Beatitudes have in some way, shape, or form. Amen? That brings us to the idea, why are we persecuted? Next slide, please, Amanda. There's four things to think about here and why we're persecuted. First thing here is the purity of why we are persecuted, because it's in the righteousness. We're persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's the absolute reason. It's the only reason for the persecution is for righteousness' sake. It's not because we're good looking. We're not persecuted for that reason. It's not because we seem to have it all together in life. That's not why we're persecuted. It's not because we whistle in the workplace when everybody else is looking down and glum. It's not any of those things. That we don't get persecuted because we know the best restaurant in town and we can tell everybody where that best restaurant is. It's not for any of those reasons. The only reason why we would ever get persecuted is for the sake of righteousness. If we don't understand what righteousness is, then go back to the other Beatitudes, and you will find that they build upon a person's life in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the first Beatitude had the same consequence as this Beatitude, that theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Simple definition of righteousness is our new standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're no longer standing in your ways, your goodness, your beliefs or anything else. You're now standing in his righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It's his righteousness. Jesus made you and I righteous. He saved us. He saved us. He set us free. He caused us to be born again, even though Nicodemus in John chapter 3 couldn't figure that out when Jesus started talking about it. But Jesus allowed us in the spiritual realm to be born again. We are a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Ephesians chapter 2 states, it's not by our doing, it's not by our achieving or doing, it's because of the amazing grace of God whereby you and I are saved in the kingdom of God. Are you saved today? Amen. George, you were asking them to put your hands up. Are you saved today? Amen. Hallelujah. I'm not ashamed to put my hand up for Jesus. I'm saved and set free. Amen. Hallelujah. If you're ashamed to put your hand up when we talk about Jesus Christ, you need to get on your knees and start saying, God, why am I ashamed? Amen. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the power of salvation to the Jew first and the Gentile, all who would call upon his name. Amen. Praise God. So are you saved today? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you have given your life over to him, he makes you righteous. Righteous. Second, there is a persecutor here. In the case of righteousness, if righteousness is the cause of persecution, then the ones who persecute you are not righteous. Doesn't that stand to reason? If you're righteous and they're persecuting you, they are not righteous. They do not know Jesus Christ. Stands to reason. They're the complete opposite of what you stand for. It's not easy these days to be a dedicated Christian, is it? Not easy at all. Society, as I read the news and I look at everything that's against the Christians and against the church, society is not a friend of God. They're not friends of God. They're not a friend of God's people. Whether we like it or not, there is a conflict between us and the world. Jesus doesn't like that wall. He came that everybody would be saved, but there is a wall and the world has put it up. Why? Because we are different from the world. We have different values. We have different attitudes, a different walk, something differing about us because we actually love people. We love people. We see people in the deepest need. A lot of people, I love the Good Samaritan parable Jesus talked about, how there's a lot of religious people will pass by on the other side of the street, but it took a Good Samaritan to get down on his knees and get into the dirt. Help this guy and put him on his donkey and take him to the next place where they could look after him. That's what God wants us to be, and that's why we're different, because the world would rather just close their eyes to all the problems around us. We take a stand. We take a stand. And that's completely opposite to those out there in the world. They stand for everything evil and ungodly. We take a stand for everything good and godly. Perhaps at this time, you know, as I start reading the Sermon on the Mount, and of course you would jump around to the Gospels, you would find it at different place and different places where Jesus is teaching here. But I was wondering if Jesus were actually under any persecution at this point in the Sermon on the Mount when he delivers it. I wonder if he was going through anything, because, you know, once Jesus went into that synagogue and opened up the Word of God and read from Isaiah and said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, that started the ball rolling of persecution. I really believe that was the first thing that he did. And I don't believe for a moment that Jesus walked out of there and said, oh yeah, the Savior of the world. Yeah, great. Jesus is here. Yeah, Christ, the Christ is here and everything else. Can you imagine the scribes and the Pharisees sitting in that synagogue that day, wringing their hands? Who does he think he is? I think that Jesus was going through some persecution, some terrible stuff, and no wonder he could give us this teaching in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. I really believe it was all beginning. If you went to Luke chapter 6, verse 7, it says the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath. Can you imagine that? You know, not that he's going to heal, but he's healing on the Sabbath. That's wrong. You know, my goodness, somebody just got healed. Can't we rejoice? Can we stand and say, praise God for a healing? Hey, you did it on the wrong day. My goodness. They watched him closely if he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. Mark chapter 3, verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him, exterminate, like we read. To be persecuted for righteousness' sake is to be persecuted not just because we are righteous, but because of righteous acts which offend the persecutors. We are imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. What would Jesus do in those situations? And that's why we should always go to that place in our thoughts. You know, I don't know how to handle this, but what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? How would he treat that person? What would he say to them? What would Jesus do in our lives? You know, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. You know, I think this is a pretty good guy to stand up for this kind of an idea because he went through a lot of stuff. And we can't miss the point that our persecution should be for the sake of righteousness because we are right with God and we are doing what is right. When we are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, that means that the persecutor is not right with God. It's an evidence that unrighteousness cannot stand beside righteousness. Unrighteousness, righteousness cannot come together. God will not allow sin into his heaven one day. He will not allow unrighteousness into his presence. Liars, fornicators, adulterers, all those things that is listed in the Word of God will not be allowed into the place of God. And that's why unrighteousness and all the things that the world are involved in right now cannot stand us because we stand there and say, it's not good. John the Baptist lost his head over calling Herod an adulterer. Amen. God wants us to learn to endure the persecution that is the result of our faithfulness to him every day of our lives. That's why Jesus right here in the scriptures is preparing us for what we're going to face. And notice the blessing received by the persecuted is the same as the blessing received by the poor in spirit. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? First beatitude and the last beatitude, the same wonderful blessing. But another word here is the perplexity about this. The fact that righteousness upsets people so that they begin to persecute us doesn't even seem logical. You know, when we go around doing good and they can't stand us, it doesn't seem right. You know, can you imagine, like I shared a few weeks ago, got into an elevator and wanted to push a button for a guy, asked him, what floor are you going to? I can push my own button. You know, just trying to push the button for a guy in an elevator. Oh, I'm sorry. Didn't know it was your button. Didn't say that, but you know, the things that go through your mind. You know, it doesn't seem logical how we are walking through this world with the good and the love and the wholesomeness and a solid stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we haven't got it all together, but we're heading in that direction. We're not perfect yet, but we're heading there. We're striving for perfection. There's only one day when you and I will be ever perfect, and that's one day when we cast aside this flesh and we walk into heaven's glory. Amen? But it doesn't seem logical as we look in our world right now how we could walk around doing all this good stuff and doing good for people around us and treating people right, and they can't stand us. You'd think that when a person behaves and acts in a good and proper way in society, people would be glad. Hey, here comes a Christian. Come on into my house. I know that you do good stuff. But they don't. Close the door. Lock it. Throw on our front lawn. Turn the sprinklers on. They'll do everything they can to get rid of us. But that's the case. Wicked people do not like righteousness. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 27 says, he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. How about this fourth thing? The prediction. Paul said in 2 Timothy, I read it to you, but all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Live a godly life, and you can expect to experience the hostility of this world. Stand up for Jesus, and you're going to get it. You're a target. Because we are righteous, we stand out from the world and become a target for the enemy attacks. The world is under Satan's control. He's got this world. They're all going to hell in a handbasket unless they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And believers, we're the opposing army. We are on the winning side, by the way, but we're the opposing army. Next slide, please, Amanda. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is our reward. You know, as I think about this, it's an honorable reward. You know, for me to think that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for me, and one day he's coming back to receive me to himself, that one day I will be in eternity. We were singing on the way down that song that came up by Brian Dirksen. It's called Eternity. And I was just, when you play a song, I don't know if you do this on your car, but when a song goes along and I look and I have this line in my playing it and it shows it getting to the end, I quickly put it back to the first so I can listen to it again. So I do that sometimes, and Betty looks at me and says, "Oh, I like that song." So I put it back and I play it again. It's talked about eternity. That's the title of the song, Eternity. I like it. So try it sometime there, John. Just get it, Brian Dirksen, Eternity. It's a really beautiful song. But I started thinking about that this morning. That's kind of amazing that Jesus would go to all this trouble to prepare a place for me. That's quite an honor. That's a blessing. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. One day, I'm going to go to that place that Jesus has made for me. What an honor. Hallelujah. Imagine, you and I, we stay the course. We're on course for heaven. We've got the reward waiting for us. Jesus is waiting for us at the end of this life, whether it's through the rapture or your heart stops beating or something else happens to you in this world because there's accidents all over the place, planes falling out of the air, people running into churches, shooting people. You never know how you're going to go these days. But you stay the course, and Jesus said, "Hey, I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you." Imagine, we're on course for heaven. Isn't that quite honorable to have that reward waiting for us? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Jesus Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We are sitting together with Jesus right now and awaiting that trial. I mean, it's like going to the ski hill and you get on those benches and you're going up the ski lift, sitting with Jesus. I mean, we're sitting together with Jesus in heavenly places, heading right up the mountain. We're walking together with him. Amen. He's holding your hand. You're holding him, hopefully, his hand. But second, it's a pure reward. You know, the scriptures often talk about clean hands and a pure heart. We always saw that in one of the Beatitudes, a pure heart. We are made clean and we are made pure, and the reward is pure because it talks about, it deals with heaven, and it's a future. It is not a blessing that can be defiled. Heaven can't be defiled. This life often defiles. It's got its marks. It's got its failures. It's got its faux pas. It's got its mistakes. It's got its sin and everything else. The defiling is down here, but not in the kingdom of heaven. Not in eternity. It's a pure reward. And also, it's a permanent reward. Heaven speaks to us about eternity. Heaven in itself associates you and I with heavenly blessings, and heavenly blessings speak to us about eternal blessings. I like things to keep going. You know, I told you before, you know I'm a Dairy Queen lover. I can't stand the bottom of that cup. It's ugly. Means there's no more. Everything in this life comes to an end. You know, I love your truck, but you know what? It's going to rust out one of these days. I hate to say that to you, Peter. You know, I didn't want to tell you that this morning, but that truck one of these days is going to rust out. Tires are going to fall off. It won't last. That's right. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. I like one, Psalm 103, "Forget not all the benefits." This has got to be the top of the list, heaven one day with Jesus. Amen. Amen. I know we get a lot of stuff down here, but when one day, you know, I love singing songs. We got to sing more songs about heaven. You know, crossing that river. I like the old songs, Beulah Land. Amen. Getting over to Beulah Land. Hallelujah. Isn't that part of your... Amen. Beulah Land. Hallelujah. I like songs about Glory Land, crossing the river, getting on that shore. Zion is a place of worship. All those songs about heaven, getting over to that place. We should sing more songs about heaven. Amen? Need that because it's a permanent reward. It's not going to rust. It's not going to fade away. It's something that's going to endure for eternity. Hallelujah. So as you go through these Beatitudes, they're really interesting. They're radical stuff. You know, the world praises pride, not humility. The world endorses sin, especially if you can get away with it. It's not the way the world looks at it. The world is at war with God while God is seeking to reconcile the world to himself and make the world his children. We must expect to be persecuted as we go through the Word of God. Jesus has prepared us. And there's probably a lot of times in our life, you know, we talk about persecution, but there's probably a lot of times in our life that we bring agony upon ourselves by not doing what we should be doing. I said, God, forgive me for all the stuff I've blown it. You know, we're just human flesh, right? We say things at the wrong times. We do things at the wrong times. We bring a lot of agony on ourselves. You know, I was reminded when I started going through of how we blow it so much in life. I went to the parable about the talents. Remember the talents? Where the landowner was giving out the talents and was going away. He gave five, he gave two, and he gave one. And the five, when a guy went out and multiplied and made another five. Guy who had two went up and made another two. But the one with one went and buried it in the ground, hid it over. And when the landowner came back, the rewards were there. They enter into the joy of your rest, enter in the joy of your rest. And the guy with one, so I know you were a mean man. You're a very mean man. I knew that you were a tough guy. So I took that one talent and I buried it in the ground. And so, say, guess what? I'm pretty happy. I'm giving it back to you. Nobody touched it. Nobody took away from it. It's all there. You can have it back. And I started thinking about, you know, the pronouncement upon that guy. Take it from him and give it to one of the other ones. The least you could have done was put it in a place of institution where you could have earned some interest. You know, gnashing. Weeping, teeth, cast them out into outer darkness. And so I started thinking about that and all the agony that we bring upon ourselves. You know, this guy could have said, well, I don't want to be persecuted. That's not persecution. That's being stupid in life. A lot of stupidity that you and I do at times, we bring a lot of agony upon ourselves. Bring a lot of stuff in our homes that we shouldn't have there and all the things that we do. Amen? Just like drinking. Many times people get into alcohol and they come and see me and say, I just can't get rid of it. Or like eating, I just can't stop eating. Can't stop doing this. Can't stop doing that. Well, we got to ask the Holy Spirit for deliverance. Amen. So I go through these Beatitudes and they're really interesting. You know, some years ago, there was this popular magazine that took a survey and they wanted to determine the things that make people happy. They want to find out what makes you happy in life. What really gets you going. And according to the responses they received, happy people enjoy other people but are not self-sacrificing. I want a friend, but if they bug me too much, then they always come over when the wrong time. They're not self-sacrificing. In other words, they refuse to participate in any negative feelings. They don't want to get into anything emotional. They don't want to go into all those things. They have a sense of accomplishment based on their own self-sufficiency. This is my house. When you come into my house, you sit there, you do this, and when I tell you to leave, you're out. Right? All the rules of the road. No. Can't put up with all the stuff in life. Imagine this man who accepted a new job in which he had to work with a lot of people who said profanity. Anybody here work in a place where people curse the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or they use profanity, those four-letter words, and it just kind of, you know, it's not a good place to be. Well, that story goes about this guy. He went to work and all the people around him at this new job he had, they were all profane people. At the end of his first day, his wife asked him, so how did you manage to get through? He said, it's great. It's terrific. They never guessed I was a Christian. Amen? Never guessed that I was a Christian. As long as people have no reason to believe that we are Christians, we don't have to worry about any persecution. Next slide, please, Amanda. One of the closing verses in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. If you go through the first letter to the church at Corinth, you'll find out that he addressed a lot of issues. but this is kind of like a salutation to the church. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I believe the church was facing persecution. They were going through all kinds of things. You know, as I go to Hebrews chapter 11 and I read down from verses 35, all the evil things that people could do to a person who stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ, the beheadings, the sawing in half, the cursing of people and all the things. And it's just like you can see the enemy's flood coming against the church. You could just see the enemy's threats come against people who stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ and all the things that would happen to the church back then. But you can also see today all the threats of the enemy and the curses of the enemy upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't like Jesus, and it shows through the Word of God, and it shows in our day and age. That's why we talk about the persecuted church. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I end with this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus always may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Wow. Would the worship team come, please? Would you stand with me?